Really, that the Lord's mercy and His goodness is, in so many ways, it's the thing that separates Him from all the other gods that are out there. There's so many gods that people worship. But the one true God is the one who actually has mercy on us. And today we want to talk a little bit about the Lordship of Christ. There's really no middle ground when pondering the Lordship of Christ. If we give it any serious thought, there are only two possibilities. Christ is either a liar and a deceiver, or He is truly the Lord who He says He is. If He's not Lord, we are wasting our time. But if He is, He certainly deserves our full devotion. Ultimately, we will serve one Lord or another. We may even serve several gods. We'll either serve ourselves, false gods, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24 reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, is what it says. The evidence of His Lordship is overwhelming. All nature declares that He is Lord. From the vastness of space to the grandeur of the mountains, to the molecular structure of an atom, everything just screams of creation. And on a side note, it's interesting that evolutionists are often using the term intelligent design as they look at nature. Some have even gone so far as to suggest that aliens from another planet may have planted life on Earth. It's remarkable the length some will go to in order to deny the existence of God. The critical thing for us is to trust Scripture, recognize His Lordship, and serve Him. So how do we serve Him as our Lord? It's so simple, and yet so difficult. Obviously, I'm asserting that Jesus is Lord, so perhaps we ought to look at what He said about that. In Luke 6:46, Jesus poses the question, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Admittedly, that's more of a rhetorical question. If we do believe He's Lord and have made Him Lord of our lives, we would naturally want to do what He says. Later on in Luke, we read this admonishment again from Jesus Himself. Luke 9:23, it says, "Then He said unto them all, If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Something we must not overlook as we consider His Lordship is the price He paid in order to make that claim. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 that you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is a sobering decision to surrender control of our life to the Lord. But when we consider that the price He paid for us was none other than the blood of Jesus, He paid with His very life to purchase our salvation, how could we withhold our devotion to Him? We are just as responsible for His death on the cross as those who drove the nails through His flesh on that fateful day. It couldn't be more clear than this. It says in Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Being a Christian means following Jesus as Lord, not just accepting Him as Savior. It means living under His Lordship. You simply can't pick and choose here to accept Him as Savior and not Lord. That would be selfish and nonsensical. The only way His sacrifice could be sufficient for our sins, for my sins, is for Him to be Lord as He claims. So how do we put this into practical terms? What does it mean? It means that we should seek to give Jesus control of our lives. Recognizing that this will be an ongoing process because flesh wars against spirit. We are transitioning from living in the flesh to living in the spirit. We must learn God's commands and seek to follow them. The Bible and prayers, as well as study with fellow believers, are great ways to put this into action. And we need to ask God for help. He knows we are but dust. He understands our struggles and weakness. He lived and overcame those. We must confess our failures and press on. God knows we are weak and imperfect. He knows we will fail. And I leave you with this. Our God is not like earthly lords or man-made gods who punish their subjects for failure. He does not wait for us to fail so He can trounce on us. On the contrary, He's exactly the opposite. He sacrificed for us and encourages us. He is always there when we fail, which we will. Not to shame us or to punish us, but instead to forgive, encourage, and lift us back up.
Amen. We're thankful that we serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and He's worthy of all of our worship. You can stand. We have one more worship song here, and you're welcome to stand with us.
Bless your name, Lord. You are God. You are God alone.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
you
are God.
Praise your name. He is risen. And the proper response is, He is risen indeed. Glory to God. We celebrated it last week, and just like Heather said, we can rejoice in the resurrected Savior every single day. Change the course of history. What makes Jesus different than every other prophet or religious leader or so-called Messiah? What makes him? He is the only one who defeated death and rose from the grave to live forever. Glory to his name. And we have had people throughout history who have come back to life, that have resurrected. In the Old Testament we read about it. In the New Testament, Jesus brought people back to life. But all of them died again, except for Jesus. He's the one that lives forever. Glory to his name. Glory, glory to his name. Oh, God is good. It's something that I hope you can feel excited about every day. Every day that we can, no matter whether you have a good day or whether you have a bad day, Jesus rose. You may have the worst day ever, but Jesus still rose. Your sins are still forgiven. We have hope for eternity. The things that we struggle with in this life, you know, we fight with things, and things are hard and heavy, and yet, in the light of eternity, our life here, it says it's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. But one day, we will have forever with Jesus. Forever with Jesus. Boy, I'm before we go on, I'm hearing the Lord just saying to me over and over, there's somebody here this morning, and you have struggled for years, off and on, with the spirit of depression, the spirit of heaviness. I believe God wants to break that off of you today in the name of Jesus. I'm hearing it. There's somebody here today, and you know who you are, and you know you've had periods of time where you felt yourself just descend into depression. God wants to break that off of your life in the name of Jesus. If that's you, reach heavenward today. God's going to do it. Glory to his name. God is good. God is good. I have a few announcements to make. One very happy announcement. Randy and Curtis are grandparents again. Yay. Their daughter Christina had little baby Oak Taylor. He was 7 pounds and 2 ounces. And that's why they're not here with us today. Nothing personal, but you're not as cute as a little newborn baby. So they wanted to make sure that they were there. Randy's been down since little Oak was born, and Curtis drove down, I think, Friday morning. So glory to God. Keep all of that in your prayers. We have a special meeting today right after service. We're gonna try to hit that quickly. Afterward, we need our as many people voting membership so that we can have a quorum. But we've been busy at work with lots of interesting developments. We're hoping to get a new generator installed, and we're looking at a new sound booth. I did, though, receive a text the other day. Andy's been spearheading this, and Andy and Heather texted me. They were up at the church, and they said, we went ahead and contacted a contractor to begin work on the sound booth. And I thought, well, that's kind of getting the horse ahead of the carriage. I think we haven't had the vote yet, Adam. But I'd like to introduce our contractor, Adam, if you would put that up for me. You'll have to take the audience view off of ProPresenter and slide that over. Yeah, oh, you had it for a second. Now it's back. We want to introduce you to our new contractor. There he is. You could maximize that just a little bit. Our famous contractor, hard at work already on the project. They sent that to me, and I thought we had to put that up. Several months ago, we had a group of Houghton students that showed up here, and one guy that was not a Houghton student, but it was very exciting to see them. And after the service, I was talking to somebody, and I saw him. His name is Derek, and he kind of made a beeline toward me, and he was kind of like, so I said, okay, come on over. And he said, well, I wanted to tell you we have a missions trip coming up. I said, all right, tell me about it. And then he said, well, we're going to go to Mexico, and we're going to do, all of a sudden he just like lit up about this thing, and he's telling me we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and he's telling me about it, and in my brain I'm looking at him thinking, God's done something in you. I want to support you. And they went. They had their trip, and he very dutifully contacted me back and said, I'd like to come back and share about our trip. I said, I'd love to hear about it. So Derek Brubaker's here. Come on up, Derek. And he's going to share. I think this mic is still on. So go ahead and grab it, and you can share.
It's good to be here. Yeah, so I went ahead and I put together a video that kind of has like a voiceover to show all the way through the trip. I was able to get footage. But yeah, I wanted to come back and just thank you guys for your support. The trip was back in middle of March. And it's just been busy since we got back. So sorry I'm a little late with coming back. But I just want to show you guys the video. And then maybe I'll let you know about kind of our plan going forward. So, yeah, if you want to play that, that'd be great.
Hello, everybody. If you're watching this video, it means that the March Mexico trip of 2025 was a huge success. So I'm just going to show you a little bit more into what that looked like. So, yeah, this was our team this year. It was really neat the way it all came together, how God brought each member to the team. And it was just a really good time with everybody. So our team met up here at the Buffalo Airport, and then we flew to Texas, and then over to Oaxaca City, Mexico. So after getting to Oaxaca City, we got in a van, and that took us over 2 hours to Pascagoula, which is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. So this is where we stayed. It's a small hotel in Pascagoula. It's about 3/4 of a mile from the actual church. Some sort of festival going on, I guess. Now they have thousands of gallons of water, and that's a really big deal for them.
So every morning we would gather and have coffee and sweet bread and just talk before we started the day.
Give you a picture of what this place is for those of you that are new. So this is actually the place where they're going to meet and they worship here. I think that's going to be the stage for the pastor and the band. And then the second floor, I believe, is the dorm. So there's the idea that they disciple young folks and they have them live here, or those who can't afford to live on their own and teach them right. Run a business, and then the top floor is the bakery, maybe the opposite, but that's from the three-story building that they're working on.
So last year the team worked on the main foundation of the building. This year we were focused on beams that connect the rest of the foundation together. There are four concrete beams in the ground, and it helps stabilize everything during earthquakes. They happen quite often down here in Mexico. So most of the first day was just digging and unloading a lot of sand and gravel into their lower construction area on top of that wooden bridge that they built. So throughout the week and evenings, we went into the community and really tried to build relationships with people. Sometimes that looked like inviting kids to soccer. Other times it was inviting people to church and just inviting people to spend time with us and get to know Jesus. So that was a really good opportunity that we had. So on Tuesday we straightened a lot of rebar. It comes on a truck folded in half, and so we have to straighten out each piece with a pry bar. And in between working, they fed us a lot. The meals were amazing. They were great hosts, and they were so good to us. After straightening the rebar, we worked on tying it together to form the beams in the ground. So you can see in this photo, they just stuck some boards up under the corner of the house to hold it while we removed one of the old concrete posts that was there. Yeah, and so all the concrete forms got done Wednesday also, and at this point we were pretty much ready for the concrete. We were making good progress. So Thursday morning we mixed a bunch of concrete and poured it into forms, and then we worked on some other projects throughout the rest of the day. We're going to go check out the marketplace. Today's market day.
We checked out some of the places. They're all really cool. Got some good food.
Like a deep fried banana. Never had that before. Oh man. Delicious.
It was the first time that I realized I couldn't
make it right if I had done wrong.
Because I thought I could do more good than bad and still be with God in heaven, but it says that we fall short of His glory. We can't attain His glory. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son.
successful.
Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, amen.
Wow.
Later that evening, he took everybody from the church out to eat because they were so good to us with food. We just wanted to give them a break in the kitchen. So we finished up Friday by pulling all the forms and putting dirt in next to the beams, and then we worked on pouring one of the posts and just kind of cleaned up, and then we're able to end work the day early and use an explorer. Big celebration going on, and so that was pretty interesting to see. That we definitely weren't expecting that. So on Friday night, we were actually able to experience a small earthquake and see what that feels like. So that was pretty neat. I happen to have a camera set up, and it was really neat to capture that.
So Justin's we took a wheelchair.
And our flight was delayed, and they gave us a hotel, so we're trying to find the hotel, but nobody will tell us where it is. So we're just...
Three of the guys went home already. That's the only room on the flight.
And we're flying out tomorrow morning, so this is a fun... Yeah, there's a little bit of complication in our flight home, but we all had a great time, and we all got back safely, so that was a praise. So there's a lot of details that weren't included in the video, and that's just because there's a lot of information to put into a short time frame. But I wanted to give you a general idea of what our week looked like and what our project looked like. It was an amazing success, and we were so grateful for the opportunity to be able to physically and spiritually build a kingdom down in Mexico. We want to thank you so much for your support, whether you prayed for us or you financially supported us. We just really appreciate that. It's amazing to see the way God brings people together and can make these trips happen. And we want to do this next year to continue on to the next phase. And so be looking out for that. Thanks again.
There's no greater, stronger, higher name. That's who I pray.
Yeah, so... But yeah, it was quite the adventure, and we just had some really neat opportunities while we were down there. One specifically is, so in the video when Jason was kind of sharing the gospel with some of the kids in the area, the person translating for Jason was actually an English teacher in the area, and so it was really neat because, you know, he was translating the gospel. I think he agreed to translate for us before he knew what he was getting into, but it was really neat because you could see. Kind of, he was really pondering kind of the words that Jason was saying. So it was really, that was one that stuck out to me. But yeah, we, like I said in the video, we wanna go back. The pastor and his wife, their names are Alfredo and Dory, and they just have an amazing work going on down there. A lot of Mexican culture is very traditionally it's Roman Catholic would be what most people would say they are. But, they say, yeah, I'm Catholic, but they don't actually go to church, or that's kind of their tradition. And then there's a lot of witchcraft mixed in with that. So all over the town, there's symbols of Satan, and it's just a very odd mix. And they're Roman Catholic, even their leaders and stuff have invoked a lot of that into the town culture. So they're up against a battle down there, because, you know, a lot of the people acknowledge God and I'm Catholic, but it's trying to get through that barrier and say, no, this is how it is. And so, but they're just amazing people. And, as you saw, I mean, there's a lot of work to be done, down there. The pastor does part-time work while he's working on the church, to help fund it. But the average wage down there for like a laborer would be about $10 a day equivalent. So, and then some of the prices of stuff are actually close to our prices. So it's about $5 per gallon of gas, for example. So about half of a day's wage is spent on a gallon of gas. So it's very tough down there to acquire materials. And Pastor Alfredo, he's very good with spending the money that's given. He wants to make sure it goes the furthest, so he doesn't really hire a lot of labor, so he's doing it himself. I think he's 63. And so, we want to keep going back and see the project through, because they're already doing such a great mission with what they have, but this new building will change a lot. And especially like the water cistern, that's been a huge thing for them, that they never would have been able to get done without us being behind them and without churches like you guys helping to support. So, in the back on the wooden desk there, I actually have update letters that kind of show and talk about the trip, some of the same stuff in the video, but a little more detail maybe. And then there's info there if you wanna be part of our giving. Even though we're not there, we want to continue to send funds down as we can, because there's all sorts of projects that kind of have to come together in order for the building to happen. So, but yeah, thank you guys so much. It was amazing to come to a church like this that I had never been to before, and you guys just hopped right on board and were willing to support us. It was really an amazing thing to see, and that's what's so neat about what we're doing is it's people from all over God's kingdom coming together and helping. So it's been very good. Thank you so much.
Turn myself on first, I guess. Okay. So Adam, I guess you can bring up my PowerPoint. The title of what I want to share with you today is Jesus Changed Everything. Everything. Jesus was not just a religious leader. He was a revolutionary. In every sense of the word. And that's probably why he encountered so much resistance. In Jesus' day, there were groups of religious leaders, the most prominent of whom were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were an interesting group of people, really. They were a group of Jewish leaders who worked very hard to follow the Jewish law as given from down, as handed down by God to Moses. And we get a little bit of an insight into what a Pharisee was like from Luke 18:11. And this is cast in a really negative light, but let's talk about it. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I acquire. The Pharisees were an interesting, dedicated group of people. It wasn't easy to be a Pharisee. As we saw here, this Pharisee is saying, hey, I live a separated life. I'm not a robber. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do those things. That's not me. They didn't associate with sinful people. They eliminated sinful practices. A Pharisee memorized the scripture. And when I say memorized, Pharisees memorized the Torah, the first five books of Moses. How many of you would like to memorize Leviticus? Especially all the laws about infectious skin diseases. Oh, boy. You know, they had to memorize that. Do you know what kind of dedication that takes? They fasted. So they were fasting. They were givers. They tithed. They tithed everything right down to the last thing they had. They kept the Sabbath. You know, if they live today, some people might be tempted to look at them and say, hey, they're pretty good Christians. You know, not bad. They pray. They fast. They give. They memorize the scripture. They tell you, gee. They were great proponents of keeping what they called the oral law or the oral traditions. And what that means is not only the written law, but they had a practice where the teacher, it was very important to them to make sure that their students memorized the scriptures. So, interpretation of those things that they were trying to teach them. Traditional interpretations that had been handed down from teacher to student who became teacher to student who then became a teacher and handed it down to student over and over for hundreds of years. And as they went, they had interpretation on top of interpretation and new tradition on top of new tradition and on top of new practice on top of new practice. And so that the commandments that God gave them went from this to this. And because they kept their many laws and traditions, they felt very secure and very, very self-righteous. And so Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And they had lots of things that made them feel religious and superior, but their hearts were tied to their traditions instead of tied to God. Tied to tradition, tied to practice, tied to habit, tied to a train of thought, instead of tied to God. So Jesus arrives on the scene, and what happens? Everything changes. Everything. Oh my gosh. Jesus drove the religious leaders crazy. He drove them nuts. Because he didn't do what they did. Anyway, I went through all that and didn't go to it. Mark 7, 1 through 13. Now, in holding with the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands ceremonially. And on returning from the market, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions for them to observe, including the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, couches for dining. So the scribes and the Pharisees question Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Instead, they eat with defiled hands. Jesus answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. Ouch. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They teach as doctrine the precepts of men. The Pharisees were, you know, they had a whole rule about having to wash their hands before they eat. Well, you know, my mom taught me to wash my hands, you know, before I eat, you know. Go wash your hands. Don't eat with dirty hands. You'll get worms. And my aunt was like, you know, I don't know what's wrong with that, except that the Pharisees were more concerned about the letter of the law, and Jesus was concerned about the heart of the law. But the Pharisees said, but we don't do it like that. That's not how it's done. And Jesus said, let's talk about your heart. Let's not talk about your washing your hands. Let's talk about that. Oh, you know, the whole dietary law, Jesus talks with his disciples after he talked with the religious leaders, Mark 7:18-20. He says, are you so dull? Oh boy, how would you like to have Jesus say that to you? Why are you so dull? I think he thinks that about me most of the time. I was like, Dave, come on, get it. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Oh, you can bet that endeared him to the religious leaders. Yow! There went kosher. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. Do you see how Jesus is touching all kinds of things that they held that were their practices? And they had been legitimately taught in the law. Now, they added a lot of stuff to it, but how about in Luke 5, and this is along the story, then Levi hosted a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors was there. You know how well-respected the tax collectors were? They were viewed as abject traitors to the Jewish people. Traitorous, awful people exacting the tax of Rome, extorting the tax of Rome out of their own people. So you can imagine how people felt about them. A large crowd of tax collectors was there along with others who were eating with them. Now, if you ate a meal with somebody, it's not like just meeting your pals over at Taco Bell down here. There was a whole thing of fellowship that was viewed with dining and eating. You invited somebody into a place with you. That means you're welcoming them into your sphere, your influence, and your fellowship. But the Pharisees and their scribes complained to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And notice that we're not talking about compromise here. But Jesus is saying, I'm here to meet the needs of people, not just to make you happy and to fulfill your practices and your laws. Jesus did something. He healed people on the wrong day. But the synagogue leader was indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. There are 6 days for work, he told the crowd, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. How dare you make somebody who's been sick and ill for all these years better on the Sabbath? We have a law. It's the law. Wow. Do you see how hung up you can get on the wrong train of thought? And it just makes you blind to everything else. They were trained under the law of Moses. There was to be no work on the Sabbath at all. At all. Period. Jesus said, if you have an animal that falls into a pit, aren't you going to get him out? Isn't this person worth more than an animal? Yes, I healed them on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for... A man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And then Jesus makes another revolutionary thing that just blows them away. Luke 5. When Jesus saw their faith, this is when they climbed up on the roof with a paralyzed man, ripped the roof off, and lowered him down with ropes because they couldn't get him. Can you imagine the scene? Wow. the tenacity of somebody being willing to do that. You know, I might have been outside and said, there's no way to get him in there. Well, it's like these guys that went to Mexico. We'll make a way. There's got to be a way. Haul the guy up. Rip the roof off. Drop him through. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Oh, boy. You want to get in trouble with the Pharisees right there. But the scribes and Pharisees began thinking to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How had they been taught that sins were forgiven? Through their whole sacrificial system. We just looked at the tabernacle, the bronze altar of sacrifice, the laver, the Day of Atonement, all of this stuff. And then a guy shows up and says, hey, your sins are forgiven. What? Everything that Jesus did was just absolutely revolutionary at the time. And we wonder, you wonder, well, why, you know, why were people so upset? Well, it's because this was a huge, huge monumental change. Guess what people don't like? They don't like change. We like things to be the same. I like things to kind of, I like to know I can count on this to happen, that to happen. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to look in Matthew just very quickly. I didn't want to put all these scriptures up on the wall. It's just too much. I'm going to shorten it significantly. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what they've been taught. And in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother. In other words, he goes on to say, get it right. And then, in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, you look at somebody with lust in your heart. Don't even look at them with lust. Oh. Jesus said, you've heard that it's said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? That means I'm supposed to love this Roman soldier who's going to drop his pack at my feet and say, carry my load the next mile. And Jesus said, carry it too. Wow. This is completely revolutionary, totally in opposition to the way they were and the way they felt. Jesus said, you've been taught there's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist wicked people. Don't do it. Wow. So Jesus was completely and totally revolutionary in changing the way that things were done and the way that people thought. And the religious people did not like it, and you know why? They did not want to change. This is a message where I'm counting on the Holy Spirit, because as a teacher, I like to have point one, point two. If you've watched me teach, you know how I teach. Point one, point two, point three, point four. Let's apply this. The Holy Spirit's going to have to apply this message to you. But if you will listen and you will seek God, the Holy Spirit's going to speak something to you. He will talk to you about this. The religious people did not like it because they did not want to change. Acts 7:51. Well, that's not what I wanted. Stephen looks at the religious leaders, and he says, you stiff-necked, stubborn people. You never stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. And they were the ones who thought they were leading everyone, and yet they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they wouldn't change. And you know, God has continued to move and change things over the course of the last several thousand years. Think about Martin Luther. Remember, Martin Luther wrote his theses and he tacked them up on the church wall. Justification by faith, not by works, not by indulgences, not by all of this stuff, justification by faith. Who didn't like it? Wasn't the government. The medieval church didn't like it. They persecuted him and his followers. Lots of them got put to death. In the 1500s, the Anabaptists came around and they said, what is the sense of baptizing a baby? The scriptures say, repent and be baptized. So they taught believers baptism. Did you know you're an Anabaptist? We believe in believers baptism. And so they began to preach not baptizing infants, but come to a decision, come to receive Christ, and then be baptized. And what happened then was that the Catholics and the Protestants all came together. Oh, joy. All came together to persecute the Anabaptists. They said, you want to be baptized as a believer? We'll baptize you. And they took them and they held them under the water until they drowned. And if there was enough water around, they burned them. Or they beheaded them. Why? They didn't want to change. They had their mind set on what they believed. This is how we've always done it. This is the way it is. In the 1600s, there was a young man named Johann Sebastian Bach. Brilliant, brilliant musician. And he began to write beautiful new music for the church. And when he signed it, he would sign it Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. Well, guess what? People did not like his music. They said, we like the old hymns. They didn't want any new. And he said, you need new, fresh music for the church. Music that's alive, that lifts the soul. And they're like, yeah, we don't need your little ditties. Thank you very much. Johann Sebastian Bach. In his day, he was known as an organist, but people didn't like his music because it was different. It wasn't until Felix Mendelssohn in the 1800s began to really perform his music that all of a sudden people discovered the genius. And now when we hear Johann Sebastian Bach, it sounds like old, but in his day, it was incredible. It was life. He was denied a concertmaster position in one of the royal courts because he wanted to write new music, and they didn't want his stuff. In the early 1900s, revival broke out in a place called Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And crazy things happened. People were speaking in tongues. They were waiting on God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, wham! And the gifts of the Spirit started to come out. People were getting healed miraculously. The presence of God fell. People would come from very religious backgrounds in their fine dress, and they would come in, and they'd end up on the floor crying out to God in the presence of God. It was something that was incredible. And guess who opposed the Azusa Street revival? The denominational churches, the religious leaders, they were talking about how horrible it was. I didn't want to name them. I don't want to say them. Began to speak against a move of God. Why? Because it challenged them and it meant they would have to change the way they did things. Yow. And then we have, there's so much more we could discuss, but then the charismatic movement comes, blasts into denominational churches in the 1960s and the 1970s, and even into the tail end of it in the 80s. But just comes, suddenly it comes in to these very traditional churches, and people start getting filled with the Spirit. and they start speaking in tongues. And they've got people, you've got people who are being miraculously healed, and lives are changing, and it's an incredible revival. But eventually, all that fire that was burning within those denominational churches had to leave and go somewhere else because the church did not want to change, could not accept what God was doing. Do you see that God is a God of change? Now, it's not that He it's not that we change the foundation of what our faith is in. We have a foundation that doesn't change. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for our sins. He resurrected. The basic foundation of our faith, the Word of God, does not change. But God likes to change the way He does stuff. God doesn't mind rattling cages and doing things different than anybody's seen them before. Why is that? Because then we have to be willing to be flexible and change, and we have to be dependent upon God. And however He wants to move. And the danger is not being willing to change. Oh, in the charismatic movement, there was exuberant singing. There was a huge wave of new music. People were singing the scriptures. Some of you that were involved in that charismatic movement, I mean, we're singing the Psalms. And people didn't like it. Some people loved it. Some people didn't. We like the way it was. You know, lifting hands, prophecy, singing scripture, you know what they said? We've never done it like that before. The seven words of a dying church. You ever hear that? We've never done it like that before. Uh-oh. What did the baptism in the Holy Spirit look like on the day of Pentecost? All of a sudden, you know, you're thinking the Holy Spirit sweeps down. Suddenly these guys are set on fire and they're going to go out and change the world. And what do? They run out and they start going blah, 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 speaking in crazy languages. It probably sounded like crazy coconuts. People are like, what is this? These people are drunk. Why they're and Peter stands up. No, they're not drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. But it looks crazy. God is looking in this day for people who are willing to yield their claims to the way they want things to be, the way they have always done things, and are willing to hoist their sail with the Holy Spirit and go where it blows. Woo! Where are you going? Spirit of God, let's go. And if we're willing to change and go with the flow of what God wants, there's no telling what He can do. The danger is being unwilling to change. If that happens, that's when people dry up and die. And then God passes over them and uses someone else who's willing and flexible. So, if the Wellsville Gospel Church is going to grow and prosper and thrive, there's going to be change. Oh boy. There's going to be growing pains. And I'm not talking about compromise. And But it has happened over and over and over again since Jesus walked this earth. And churches have split over change. And sometimes it's crazy change. Who was the person that was here that was telling us how their church split because they painted the fellowship hall a color that somebody didn't like? How stupid. I'm sorry. But have a fit because they didn't like the color. Churches have split because somebody took a picture down off the wall. Maybe it was the former pastor. Churches have split because somebody, a pastor, got convicted and went around and started taking off all the little plaques that said, "This pew is dedicated to the memory of Elmer Fudd." You know, and starts taking the things off because It's honoring somebody when we need to honor God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with giving memorials, but you know what I mean. So, Pastor Dave, what kind of changes are you talking about? Well, you'll know what I mean when you come in next week and the walls are purple. They're not. No purple walls. I don't know what it means, but I do know that God always wants to change us. He wants to change us on a personal level. He wants to change us on a corporate level, because ultimately we need to look like Jesus and not like us. And if we aren't willing to change, then we risk becoming, in one measure or another, Pharisaical. Attached to things instead of attached to God. And who knows what that means? Do I know what that means? I don't know. But I'm praying. I know this week I was praying, God, show me places where I'm stuck and where I think things have to be like this or like this. Because you know what? The rest of the world is going to change and leave the church in the dust if we don't change with it. This doesn't mean that we compromise with it. It doesn't mean that we have to compromise our faith, but we need to be willing to embrace things. We have to be willing to embrace technology. We have to be willing to embrace social media. Social media intimidates me, I have to tell you. I stay off it most of the time, but Jaziel, when he was here, he said, Pastor Dave, you must get involved in social media. Let me show you what my daughter does. And his daughter, Valentina, is in charge of I don't know, she just takes tons of pictures and posts them up all over the place. You know, the church has to be willing to change. People have to be willing to change. I know as soon as I pray, God, what is it in me that you want to change on a personal level, in my family, in the church? What are you doing? What are you changing? And God starts putting his finger on uncomfortable things in my life that I don't really want to change. God, I like looking at YouTube at night before I go to sleep. You know, how stupid is that? But you know, if you sit there and you get on your phone or you fool, all of a sudden, it's late. And then I don't have enough time to get up in the morning and start praying. Where is the change, God? Where do I need to change? I'm just throwing out one of my examples. You guys have your own. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit can put a finger on things. But who knows what God wants to change? But are you willing to let it all go? Jesus was a revolutionary. He changed everything that they had walked in for thousands of years, including all of the traditions that they heaped up. He was also the fulfillment of all of that. But he brought it, instead of legal things they had to do, he took it to the heart. And what God wants is to make a change that happens in here. Are you willing to change? Am I willing to change? I have to ask myself that all the time. God, am I really willing to change? And don't answer that too quickly, because we all have areas that we want to grasp to because they're familiar, because they're comfortable, because we like them. God likes to put us in uncomfortable situations. That's when we change. That's when we become more flexible, more open. And God can, wow. What can God do with us? He can show us that anything is possible. Father, in Jesus' name today, we want to be people who are not stuck. Lord, I don't know if anybody else is stuck here, but Lord, sometimes I know I get stuck in my thinking, in my habits, in my ways. I like familiar things. God, I pray that you would help us, Father, to be willing to change, to be made into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. Father, and when that defies what we think is protocol or proper or the way something ought to be done, help us, Father. Help us, Lord. Help us to be willing to let go of, hold on to what we need to hold on to and let go of what we need to let go of. But give us grace, Father, to be able to change. Father, Jesus wanted to bring an entire change, to write the law not in outward ways, but upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us begin on the inward, Father, and help us work it outward. Help us to change. And Father, I pray that you would lay your finger upon things in our lives that need to change. Personally, corporately, whatever all of that means, Father, we pray that you would lay your finger and help us to be flexible and willing to yield to your will. And Father, we know that you're able to show us what all of that is. And we thank you for it. God, we know you're able. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here this morning and you need prayer, in just a few minutes we're going to have a meeting, Lord willing, if we have enough members. But if you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. There's information on that back table about the two projects that we're looking at, and Tom and Andy will be sharing a little bit about those. But if you need prayer, please, by all means, come. Someone will be here to pray for you and believe God to touch you. God bless you.